I want you to open in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. Last night, Mike gave you a little inside scoop, if I can say, and I don't know if it's so much an inside scoop because I believe that we probably have at least 30 to 40 people in here that preach on a regular basis. I know you, Christopher, I'm sure down in Bolivia and here in the States, you do quite a bit of it. Many others that I personally have enjoyed their teaching, whether it's Mark Shelley or Stephen Harrell or so many others in this room. But I think we probably each have different ways that the Lord grabs our attention with what to share. And so let me just tell you that what we're going to be diving into over the course of the next few days is something that has deeply been touching the heart of Priyanka and myself. I would say the book of Proverbs has just been permeating our household over the past 9 months. And when I say permeating, what I mean by that is it's really just oozing into every category of life, whether it be the way we talk to one another, whether it be the way that our marriage and situations in our marriages are dealt with, whether it be how we raise our child, or whether it be how we seek the face of God. And so with all of these things, I've been meditating on Proverbs in my personal time, but as things go forward, the Lord starts to burden you with things to share with the people of God. And that's where we are. Now, once again, let me just ask each one of you a question, because I want you to understand that I'm going to be leaving out many, many beautiful things in this book. Because if you were supposed to, or if you were given the book of Proverbs to speak on in 5 brief sessions, which last between 38 and 43 minutes, how would you encapsulate the book of Proverbs? So please offer much grace in realizing that vast portions and major subjects will be completely left out and maybe not even mentioned. But I do believe the Holy Spirit will guide our thoughts and put us directly where we need to be. With that said, let's just begin in chapter 1 of this beautiful book, chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 1 through 7. And lest you think I get stuck, I want you just to know that the plan is to be in verses 1 through 7 of chapter 1 for the first 3 sessions. So there is intentionality. I'm not frustrated, so don't get frustrated either when you say we're moving slow. There's a lot of foundation, but we will be going all throughout the book, Lord willing, as we walk through this week. Proverbs chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Let's pray. Father, we're very aware that without you we can do nothing. So we are not in any way coming to your word expecting to hear man somehow say something which is going to change a life. But we are fully expecting for you to say yet again what you've already said in your word and to open up our hearts so that we can receive it and for you to change our lives. So Lord, as I pray so often, and though to others it might sound like an old broken record, but I mean it as much as I ever meant it the first day I ever prayed it. If I say anything that's not guided by you, would you please remove it from every mind? But whatever is of you, would you embed it on our hearts? And the second thing I ask is that when we leave this place, that only Jesus would get the glory. We pray this all in his precious name. Amen. So, giving a little bit of background here as we jump into this book of Proverbs, I have to admit that I struggled. In fact, I struggled so much that when I shared with my wife the opening outline, she became anxious and worried. And the reason for that was, and I'm going to tell you this, and you don't have to become anxious and worried, because due to her anxiety and worry, you don't have to deal with it, okay? I had 4 points and then 9 subpoints on one and 5 on another. And legitimately, if you're doubting me, you can come look at the original outline. And she's like, "You just made me really anxious." And I realized at that point that we need to simplify. So we got 4 main points, but even there, we're only going to look at 2 this morning, Lord willing, as we begin this journey into Proverbs. But let's talk about Proverbs and what it is. I like the way that Alistair Begg encapsulated Proverbs in one brief statement. He said Proverbs is godliness in working clothes. Now, we'll come back to what really that means, because even last night as we glimpsed, and I say glimpsed because I know Mike hasn't touched on it much yet, but the mystery of godliness, we're going to find beauty in that mystery of godliness unveiled in the book of Proverbs. Another man, Arno, who some of you might know, William Arno from the 1800s, he called Proverbs laws from heaven for life on earth. Now, one thing I like doing, looking at with the book of Proverbs, is looking at it in comparison to the book of Psalms. And this is just introductory, so you don't have to follow too much train of thought. It stands alone. But if Psalms is how to get along with God, Proverbs is very much how to get along with our fellow man. Psalms is focus on this vertical relationship with God, and Proverbs is oftentimes described as this horizontal relationship with man. You're going to see that I'll dispute some of these claims in just a little bit, but I think it's some general principles that we can think about. Psalms is how to get alone with God on our knees. Well, Proverbs is how to stand on our feet in the roads of life. Psalms is how to praise God in private. Well, Proverbs is how to take our relationship with God into the public. The interesting thing about this book of Proverbs, and there's 2 key words we want to look at this morning, the word proverb and then the word wisdom. But it's very interesting to me how in the scope of life, and I'm going to come back to this at the very end, how as people of God, if I ask you some simple questions, I believe we could immediately diagnose problems of the heart. And you, again, brought it out last night, Mike, when we saw in chapter 6, where man turns for wisdom. And you mentioned a couple things. You mentioned evolution, and psychology. I'm not making fun of him. He's my brother and friend. He's probably saying it right, so that's why I had to give you both versions. But it's interesting. Let me ask you, when we look for advice on finances, you want financial advice, legitimate financial advice. I see an accountant right there. Who do we go to? Don't answer out loud. Who do you go to? Are you reading The Motley Fool? Take advantage of the word fool. That's a nice help. Are you going to, I'm forgetting his name right now, but 90% of you could tell me that Christian guy that all Christians are supposed to go to if you're godly? Thank you. You know, I could go on. Where do you go for your financial advice? All right, let's go on further. Where do you go for, let's say, your retail advice? Your accumulation of possessions? Is it Google? Is it a blog? Where do you go for marital and relational advice? Is it first an earthly counselor? Is it polls? Is it this? Is it that? Where do you go to? Oh, 4th of July, here we go. Where do you go to for your political advice? Are you stuck in 2 parties? Because the Bible's not. In fact, there's only 1 party. And then there's those that aren't with that party. And there's only 1 party that sits on the throne. So the other party is damned, and I would advise get away from it. Where do you go for political advice? And by the way, party, if any of you are confused, I wasn't referring to Democrat, Republican, I was referring to God on the throne, all right? Making sure there's no confusion there. Hello? Now, the reason I say all of that is this. We can so quickly resort to earthly opinions and earthly wisdom, which when you get to James chapter 3, beginning in verse start in verse 17. You can go a couple before that. You're going to find there's a big danger with earthly wisdom. But what we have here in Proverbs is we have a book packed with wisdom. Wisdom for literally every decision. And if you want to dispute the every decision part, I think you'll see on the final point I make just in this opening time, it is every decision because we have somewhere to go for every decision. And so this is what we want to discuss. Now, let's briefly just talk about this idea of Proverbs. Proverbs. And when I say Proverbs, I'm not talking about the book. I'm talking about a proverb itself. Now, we could go into the etymology of the word, and that's interesting, but I'm not going to take time on that because that would waste about 2 minutes. Instead, I grew up with Proverbs all over my life because I grew up in Senegal, West Africa. So I'll keep it to a couple here. One proverb growing up. Fukinit gas pach muhot, fukinit sulko, pundami bari nawai pach amul. 10 men dig a deep hole, 10 men fill it. There's a lot of dust, but no hole. Musibu du yum chi bopu borum. That's an appropriate one for 2020. We all agree, right? You're not agreeing yet. An epidemic is not confined to the one with whom it originated. Yeah. And we use that, of course, when we're talking about sin. Sin didn't stop with the one with whom it originated. We could go on. Well, hang on. Let me get your help. Let's try some Proverbs. I'll give you the first part, and I want loud and enthusiastic finishing it up. There's more than one way to skin a cat, and none of you have ever skinned a cat, probably. Don't ask me if I have. Okay, I didn't skin a cat, but you'll have to ask me about the rest of that story. I'm not allowed to say it in public, but it wasn't my fault. Don't put all your eggs. You guys know your Proverbs. None of these are from the Bible, but you know them. A bird in the hand. There you go. I could give you some more, but you got it. How about this one? A little sleep, a little slumber. Yeah, to rest. That rest part is nice too, right? I'm not going to make you feel too bad because I could go a little more obscure. That last one was from the Bible, and I just wanted you to notice how we drifted in how much we know. Okay, now if I kept going, it might go silent, and that's fair because I haven't memorized all 31 chapters of Proverbs either, so I'm right there with you. But again, the point is we have these Proverbs that we know, but now when we go biblical, I think we would begin a bit of a struggle in Proverbs. But what are Proverbs? They're axioms, they're epigrams, they're short statements that take a place of a long explanation. So they're very helpful, and this is what this book is filled with, and we have a lot of examples of this. But, and this is where it's very important, and I encourage you to make sure you note this, but I will come back to it in this message. There are two lenses that we have to see Proverbs through. And these lenses are going to frame the way we look at everything in this book. The first lens through which we must view Proverbs is a positional lens. A positional lens. Now, why do I say it like this? Well, a father is writing to a son, and we see that throughout the book of Proverbs. My son, my son, my son. And, of course, it's Solomon writing to, I would presume, his son, although he could be writing to many sons. And of course, one of his sons, Rehoboam, you're going to, if you follow his life, you're going to notice that he did not epitomize, he didn't follow, he certainly didn't illustrate the Proverbs of his father. In other words, he rebelled. He went a very different direction. But this is what brings us to our first lens, because when you read the book of Proverbs, if you read the book of Proverbs, as some people read the Sermon on the Mount, they'll say, that's my religion. They'll say, this is what I aim to do, to obey. And for those that would suggest that the Sermon on the Mount or the Ten Commandments or the book of Proverbs is the way they live life, is going to be incredibly damning when they stand before God. Because Proverbs, if anything, is going to show us that we are like Solomon's sons. We are fools. Over and over, we are fools. And I asked you that question, where we get advice. Well, the interesting thing is, even the places that we call good advice in this world are oftentimes in direct contrast to what the book of Proverbs will tell us and what the Word of God will tell us. As we dive into this book, I expect, because I know from my own heart and Priyanka's heart, I expect you to be convicted many times over by the Word of God saying, wow, that's not me. And what you're going to see this entire book of Proverbs point to in the first lens is this, a positional lens. When I say a positional lens, what you have to realize is when he says, my son, my son, my son, can we please quickly come to the acknowledgement that we are the son who is a fool? Now, I don't say that as living in your sin and just deciding I've wasted it and here I am and I can't do anything about it. The point being is there is a son of Solomon we're going to point to. There's a son of Solomon who was not the fool. There's a son of Solomon who's going to perfectly obey every piece of wisdom. And more than obey every piece of wisdom, we're going to find out something far more dramatic about him and wisdom in just a little while. But the first thing is that it's a positional lens. And the reason for that is when we read Proverbs, we have to see it. I say have to because it's the only way to see it. We have to see it through the lens of Jesus Christ. We have to see that it's not about my performance. It's about my position in him. And only when I see my position in Christ can I see Proverbs through the second lens. And that second lens is the practical lens. So instead of Proverbs being a book that damns me, Proverbs can be a book that directs me and directs me into truth, into the mind of God. And that's exactly what we're going to look at. Now, there's much more about Proverbs themselves that I would like to mention, but maybe it'll seep into some other messages. But I do want to make mention of this, that when we read Proverbs, it's interesting because the word in the Septuagint is very similar to the word parable. So when you find the word parable in the Gospels and you find the word Proverbs in English, or the Hebrew word that's being used when it's translated in Greek in the Septuagint, you're going to find it's that same word parable. So this is really the book of parables. This is very similar to how Jesus Christ came teaching. Now, all of this is fascinating because we're going to see tomorrow or Tuesday morning, we're going to notice that God tends to wrap up a lot of truth in what he calls mysteries or things hidden. And this is intentional. This is very intentional. In fact, I'm not going to ask you how many of you have read 1 Timothy because I'm going to give you a little bit more time because I think Mike might ask you later tonight. But if you did read it, you would have come to chapter 3 and come across two mysteries that were mentioned, a mystery of faith and a mystery of godliness. But why is it that God packages things in mysteries, in proverbs, in parables? Could it be because he who seeks me with all his heart will find me? Jeremiah 29:13. And so the question for us here is, are we willing to seek the face of God? Because if we are, prepare for God to communicate his truth to you. But I have to ask you a question. Are you actually ready to receive? Because I mentioned marriage, I mentioned kids, I mentioned finances, I mentioned politics, I maybe mentioned something else. And the thing is this, we can hear wisdom, and we're coming to our second word, wisdom in these proverbs, but are we actually ready to receive it? I remember years ago, 2004 was the year I was in the nation of Jordan. And on the border of the Dead Sea. So, of course, it's on the Israeli side. It's on the Jordanian side. And somebody gave me advice. I don't think it was advice. I think they were telling me straight out, don't do it. But they said, don't go underwater in the Dead Sea. But they didn't tell me why. Now, this hits me strong because the book of Proverbs will oftentimes tell you what to do, but it won't necessarily explain why not to do it. So now it comes to a bigger issue. The bigger issue is, will I trust the one who said it? I did not trust the one who told me not to go underwater at the Dead Sea because I wondered, why would they tell me not to go underwater at the Dead Sea? There's a reason fish don't live underwater at the Dead Sea. Nothing lives. So I decided when no one was looking, which I don't know why that had anything to do with it, but I would go underwater. And I did. And I thought maybe it's salt in my eyes. So I closed my eyes really tight. And when I came up, I made sure to wipe all that salt off my eyes, and I opened and said, see, nothing is wrong. And I looked down, I have blood running down my chest. Yeah, blood. I said, what's happening? And then I realized my nose was just pouring forth blood from all that salt that got up in there. So then I was like, well, brilliant idea. My mind works in amazing ways, guys. Let's go back underwater and maybe it'll stop the bleeding. To this day, my logic I have not yet figured out. I'm working on it. Let's just say I went back underwater. By the time I could finally open my eyes, now that I hadn't focused on closing my eyes properly and they were burning from salt, I'll just say this much. My nosebleed had stopped by the time I had vision again. But my eyes burned for a very long time. Well, I share that example, hopefully, in the idea that you're going to remember as we go through Proverbs, there are going to be things that you are going to say, but why, God, why? And I have to ask you, are you willing to trust the one who said it, even at times when maybe you don't know why it's said? There are some things that are not going to make sense. For instance, Jesus Christ tells us very plainly in Matthew 16, whoever desires to save his life will lose it. He also says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 and 20 and 21, therefore do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. I could stop right there in verse 19 and just say, all right, hang on, I have a problem. I could say, well, I haven't laid up much. I could say, I haven't laid up as much as that guy. Wait, did that have anything to do with anything? Did Jesus give those details? No. See, all of a sudden, I'm bringing my wisdom into God's wisdom. And I think as we approach the subject, we need to be very careful to not try to make it easy on ourselves, but rather to surrender to the one who actually loves us more than we love ourselves. So the four things we want to look at, and remember, I'm only looking at two this morning, so no stress, and I still have 18 minutes left, which is half my time. The four things are these. We're going to look at the anatomy of wisdom. What is it? Then the approach to wisdom. Well, how do we get it? The attributes of wisdom. What does it look like? And the archetype of wisdom. Who does it look like? Now, let's just talk about wisdom for a minute. Because what is wisdom? When we say wisdom, what is it? Now, this word, wise or wisdom, is used in the adjective and noun form 85 times in the book of Proverbs. Now, if that doesn't tell you, we went last night through the book of 1 Timothy, and granted, 1 Timothy had a disadvantage of only 6 chapters. Here we have 31 chapters, so you can do the math, and the math would be 5 times plus a chapter longer. But even when you take the most used word in the book of 1 Timothy, and it might be faith, I think it's quite a few, like 16 times or something, that's about the pace of wisdom throughout this book and wise. In other words, it's the theme. But what is wisdom? Because wisdom you might think of as intelligence. You might think of it as being smart. But that's not really what the word wisdom means throughout this book. You see, it's a much bigger concept. And what this word wisdom is sometimes translated as is skill or masterful understanding or expertise. This was use of people in Scripture who had artistic skills, technical skills. They displayed diplomacy in government. They gave wise judgments. They possessed great knowledge. It's even depicted as having survival skills when many people were against them. And so if you follow this word chokmah throughout Scripture, that Hebrew word, or throughout the Old Testament, you're going to find that these skilled workers were present at the tabernacle when it was being built. And this was an attribute of kings. And so when we think of wisdom, we have to recognize that it's not just here. It's not intelligence. It's ultimately God's mind and then being carried out. And so I have to warn us that when we talk about the subject of wisdom, and you're going to see why in a minute, this is very heavy on the heart of God. This is not something that he hides from us. What are we told in James chapter 1, verse 5? Well, we're told that whoever asks for wisdom, he's going to give it, and not just give it, he's going to give it in abundance. God wants to share his mind with us, but we've already talked about, and tomorrow, Lord willing, we'll talk about why so many of us aren't living in wisdom. There's a very real reason that's practical and simple to understand. But he wants to give it. But the question is, are we willing to seek for it? And I don't just mean read the word of God. We're going to see that there's very much a practical application to it. But this morning, I want to lay a foundation that we're going to be able to build off of for the rest of the week. And if this foundation was not laid, well, our house of Proverbs would collapse. And you're going to all see what I mean by the time that this meeting is done. Let's quickly look at a verse in chapter 24, Proverbs 24. By the way, just a little note for the rest of the week. If I ever don't tell you the book, but I just say, go to this chapter, it's always Proverbs. I'll let you know if it's outside of Proverbs, okay? We're going to look at a lot of different Proverbs. That's how we're going to cover some of the book. But Proverbs chapter 24, look at verse 3. It says, by wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Go back to chapter 9. Chapter 9. Let's read verse 1. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. And then it goes on to say some other things as she sets this banquet table. I want you to notice that wisdom is the foundation, and it's also the house on which our lives are being built and are built. And so we're going to look at the foundation of wisdom. Now, when I say the foundation of wisdom, we're going to look at another foundation a little later on, probably Tuesday morning, but the foundation of wisdom. And that's going to bring us to the fourth point. I'm skipping 2 and 3. That's tomorrow. But the fourth point, and we're going to spend the rest of the time on this fourth point, and it's beautiful, so get excited. It's the archetype of wisdom. You see, we could approach this wisdom and say, what does wisdom look like? And tomorrow, we're going to do that. We're going to look through, I think, about 8 or 9 examples throughout the book of Proverbs and say, what does wisdom look like? You're going to be able to take a litmus test. You're going to be able to take this literally a diagnostic and say, am I living in wisdom? I mean, practical things, everyday things, things where you're going to say, wow, that's not true in my life. Wow, that's partially true. I mean, it's helpful. It's wonderful once you have the position down. In other words, this is what God wants for us. But before we can talk about what does wisdom look like, I need to address who does wisdom look like. Because if we skip this step, we're going to go out and try harder. And this is not about trying harder. This is rather about enjoying intimacy with the very one who is called wisdom. So for this, there's a lot we could look at, but let's begin in Luke 11. And I apologize in advance if I start reading passages before you arrive. Luke 11, verse 31. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. And of course, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, well, why did this Queen of Sheba come? She wanted to hear his wisdom. That's not just to see the riches of Solomon. Yes, she wanted to see that too. She added to them actually quite a bit. She wanted to hear his wisdom. But a greater than Solomon is here. Okay, wait. Let's go on a little bit further. How about Matthew 11 instead of Luke 11, verses 18 and 19? What do we see there? It says, for John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. First, we see that Jesus is a greater than Solomon, but now we're seeing that wisdom is personified. Jesus is saying, you can say what you want, but what you're seeing is wisdom in flesh. Well, that's backed up in Colossians chapter 2, isn't it? In Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, what are we told of the Lord Jesus Christ? In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Wait. Did you get that? In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? You know what that's telling me right away? It's telling me that outside of him, there are no treasures of true wisdom. Now, this is significant because that means that any source I go to that is not giving me ultimately the foundation of Christ is foolishness. Now, this sounds like an arrogant statement, or at least it sounds like I'm putting down the world around us. But what I'm saying is 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The wisdom of this world is foolishness. Why? Because it won't last, because it doesn't have a foundation. You can build and build and build and build and build on the wisdom of the world, but you all know that at the end it's going to collapse. There's nothing it's standing on. And I can say this and I can make a lot of noise and I can raise my voice and lower my voice and do all the above, but the reality is many of us are going to continue to choose, as 1 Corinthians 3 makes it so plain, we're going to choose to invest in wood, hay, and stubble, things that just don't matter, because we are going to choose to walk the way of worldly wisdom, which is great ideas, and they might make you look good on earth. But when you come to the end of your life, there's no foundation. Because what did I just read in Colossians chapter 2, verse 3? Only in Christ are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Do you believe it? I have to ask, do you believe it? I know I believe it here, but there's a massive 18-inch journey that has to take place from here to here. You can know all day that Christ is wisdom. But until you're willing to walk in his wisdom, until you're willing to say, all right, this doesn't make much sense to me. It doesn't seem like what everybody else is telling me to do. It doesn't seem like I'm standing up for myself. It kind of seems like I'm letting that person just control the show. And I'm referring to different parts of Proverbs right now. It looks like I'm poorly using my finances. It looks like I'm missing out on opportunities of life. It looks like I'm missing out on feeling good. All right. You have to make a choice. Do you believe that Jesus is the wisdom of God? Isn't it interesting that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, and I'll just quote this one for you instead of having you turn, but Jesus is given four titles, and I love these titles. This has got to be one of my favorite verses. There's a plethora of those, but one of my favorites. And it tells me four things that Jesus is for me. One that he is for me is he's my righteousness. We all know that. Jesus, our righteousness. It also tells me that Jesus is my sanctification. Now, that's great. You know why? It means that having begun in the Spirit, and I'm changing Galatians 3:3 here to say it in the way that Paul wishes it was being lived out. Having begun in the Spirit, I'm not now being made perfect by the flesh. In other words, I began in the Spirit and I'm going to finish in the Spirit, in the sense that he saved me and he's sanctifying me. Jesus is not just my salvation, he's also my sanctification. So I don't know about you, that encourages my heart this morning. He's my all. But then the fourth thing it says, he's our redemption. You say, you only mentioned three. I know, I skipped the first one. Because if you don't have the first one, you won't have the next three. The first thing it says in 1 Corinthians 1:30 is Jesus is our wisdom. He's our wisdom. Without him being our wisdom, we won't accept him as our righteousness. Without him as our righteousness, we won't be sanctified. And ultimately, that day of our full redemption, in the sense of being face to face with him forever. Wow, this is beautiful. It leads up to a passage that again, you're familiar with in Colossians 1, verses 15 to 17. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him, all things were created in heaven, on earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. But I want to take you to one more passage in the last 5 minutes in Proverbs, and we're going to see one more picture of Jesus Christ and just how worthy he is to be trusted as our wisdom as we go on this journey through Proverbs. Turn to Proverbs chapter 30, and I want to read verses 1 through 4. Now, Proverbs has many pictures of Jesus Christ. We were talking about types, pictures of the Lord Jesus, even this morning. And Proverbs is full of them. There are certainly some chapters that are gone to more often to show it, but this is my favorite. Proverbs 30, beginning in verse 1, the words of Agur, son of Jacob, the oracle. Now, I have to admit, in your version, verse 1 might be a little different if you have King James. Don't worry about it. They're taking names, and they're just giving the actual meaning of the name. So if verse 1 is confusing, don't worry. We can talk about verse 1. Verse 2, we're going to pick up in a very similar translation. The man declares, I am weary, O God. I am weary, O God, and worn out. Verse 2. Surely I am too stupid to be a man. I have not the understanding of a man. I have not learned wisdom, nor have I knowledge of the Holy One. Who has ascended to heaven and come down? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has wrapped up the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name? Surely you know. Oh, what a conclusion. I'm so thankful this comes at the end of Proverbs, because think about it. We've had chapters 1, 2, 3, 10, 20, 25, 30, up to 30 of wisdom, wisdom, wisdom. And then Agur, what does he say? Oh, this is amazing what he says. He says, literally, I'm foolish. I've got, what do I have to offer? I haven't learned wisdom. I don't have knowledge of the holy. I don't even have the understanding of a man. Do you see how desperate this is? It's almost like, then what did we get from the book of Proverbs? He's saying, I'm missing something. And then, this is so beautiful, and then he unloads on the Almighty with a few questions. And I want you to note these questions, and I'm just going to read some verses in parallel for you. I don't want you to turn there. I want you to soak in the Word of God. He says in verse 4, who has ascended to heaven and come down? John 3:13. No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has wrapped up the waters in a garment? Wind, waters, Mark 4:41. And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Who has established all the ends of the earth? John 1:3, all things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. But wait, the ends of the earth, it doesn't always talk about places. Sometimes it's about people, Gentile people. People like people in Bolivia and in Bangladesh. So Psalm 22:27 says, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations shall worship before you. Don't you love? He says, what is his name and what is his son's name? Now, I don't say this as any kind of rude statement towards you, because I love you dearly. But if you don't know my daughter's name, you don't know me that well. Now, I say that in love. But if you don't know my daughter's name, you don't know me that well. Because my daughter is the apple of my eye. If you hang out around me, I talk about her. I love my girl. And in knowing her and in loving her, you love me and you know me. How much more the Almighty? What's his name? Does he have a son? What's his son's name? You want to know God? You've got to know the wisdom from God, and the wisdom from God is not something, it's someone. and that someone is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul speaks to the church at Corinth and says, the veil is removed in Jesus. That's when we see. And once we're in Christ, we can dive into this wondrous book called Proverbs and not see it as just lessons for life, but to see it as the heart of God for us. That's the foundation we're going to build on. This is going to be a journey of knowing him more intimately. Are we willing to trust him? Trust his wisdom? My time is gone, but I want to close with the words of a song. It was written by William Cowper, the same one who wrote, "There's a fountain filled with blood." But listen to these words, and at the end of these words, I'm going to close in prayer. Ere God had built the mountains or raised the fruitful hills, before he filled the fountains that feed the running rills, in me from everlasting the wonderful I am, found pleasures never wasting, and wisdom is my name. Thus wisdom's words discover thy glory and thy grace, thou everlasting lover of our unworthy race. Thy gracious eye surveyed us ere stars were seen above. In wisdom thou hast made us and died for us in love. And the last verse says this: and couldst thou be delighted with creatures such as we, who when we saw thee slighted and nailed thee to a tree? Unfathomable wonder and mystery divine. The voice that speaks in thunder says, sinner, I am thine. Father, thank you for your wisdom, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we see this archetype of wisdom, the one who is wisdom, the one whom we imitate in walking in wisdom, I pray our hearts would be warmed again by knowing how much he loves us and that he is our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption. And now in him we've been invited to follow. May we this week surrender to that wisdom. And may we not fight when it contradicts or when it contrasts what we perceive or prefer. But may we rather in humility say, not my will, but thine be done. In the name of the Lord Jesus we pray. Amen.